As you go, I'm going to explain how we're going to use our teaching time this morning. I'm going to do things just a little bit differently here today. You already know today is our We Are the Church program. As I was preparing that and thinking about what needed to be presented to you on the subject of our church programming today, I got to thinking it's really important for me, for as many people as possible to hear this information. And I started to think also about football games and family commitments that people might have after the service. And so what I've decided to do today is I'm going to preach a 20-minute, instead of a 30-minute sermon, I'm going to give you a 20-minute sermon today in just a moment. And then after that, before the conclusion of our service, I'm going to move us into the 10 minutes of comments that I prepared on the We Are the Church topic. We'll do them here before any of you can get away. All right? And obviously, that helps me because I get the most ears possible listening to that material. It'll be a positive for you, too, because those of you who are staying for the meal, you'll still get out of here a little sooner than you would have normally today. So, all right, so here's the layout for the rest of the morning and early afternoon then. We're going to do not really a mini-sermon, it's still 20 minutes, mini-sermon right now, followed immediately by my We Are the Church comments. We'll have our normal end to the service, sing a hymn, and then after the conclusion of the service, I'm going to ask you to take 10 additional minutes at that point to come and look at our program board and the sign-up sheets in the back for the various programs you want to be involved in at Calvary this year. After those 10 minutes of looking at the sign-up sheets, then we're going to move into the meal time. So those of you who are preparing food for our meal, I'm going to just ask you to do everything you were going to do, but just push it back a little bit because I really would like you all to be in for the program and the sign-up sheets. So take a spin through there, and then you can go ahead and get that meal going. So the meal will be delayed about 10, 15 minutes. About 35 or 40 minutes into the meal, whenever it feels right, I do have a game for us that should be good for a few laughs. That was going to be my transition between meal and the program, but since we're doing the program first, it'll just be the final thing we do for the day besides cleaning up and heading home. Make sense?
Yeah.
You all right?
Yeah.
All right. So we have our schedule. And so now, mini sermon for you. Today works out real well for a mini sermon because it was also the morning I was planning on using for our final look at the book of 1 Corinthians and a recap of our sermon series on that letter from Paul. The only chapter we haven't read in the book is chapter 16, and I'm actually going to skip it. There are definitely some interesting things there, but most of it is of kind of early church history interest, not necessarily stuff that's applicable to our lives today, so we're going to bypass that final chapter. You can read it on your own, of course, and we're going to move right into our recap. So here then is your series recap on 1 Corinthians. God had a plan for a man named Saul of Tarsus, later called the Apostle Paul. Saul was a Jew and also a Roman citizen at the time when the Roman Empire was in full sway. He had received some of the greatest training that a Jew can receive. He was a Pharisee and, as you know, a persecutor of the early Christians, until the resurrected Jesus confronted him and took all that this man had to offer, his education, his passion for God, his intelligence, his Jewish heritage, even his Roman citizenship, and turned him into the most central agent of church expansion, the most central teacher of the Christian faith that the world has ever known. And in the year 52 AD, Paul's traveling quest to spread the message of Jesus Christ brought him to a Greek city called Corinth. A church was established there. And after working with them for some time, in that city of some 650,000 people, a city of decadence, sexual sin, the worship of false gods, some people began to call upon the name of Jesus. After he got the ball rolling there, Paul moved on. 3 years later, in the year 55 AD, when Paul was doing a similar work in the city of Ephesus, some members of that old Corinthian church came to visit him. They brought a letter with them from the church, a letter that had some questions for their old teacher and their founder. These men also brought with them some reports of a few unpleasant scenarios that were going on in that church body, things that were quite troubling to Paul. And so Paul undertook to write a response to the Corinthian church, a response to the questions that they had raised in their letter, and a response to some of these reports he had heard from these men. Paul's response to them is in our Bibles. It is the book of 1 Corinthians that we've been studying since last May together. It's good that we study the Bible for many reasons. One of those reasons is because we don't want history to repeat itself. We have the opportunity here to learn from the experiences and troubles of that church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. It'd be good for us to learn from the past and not still today, after all these years, be repeating the same mistakes and having to relearn the same lessons. So let's look again at what we have learned from our study of Paul's response letter over the last few months. Again, Paul was responding here to problems reported to him and questions sent to him. Let's handle the problems first. Some of the problems that the Corinthian church was facing that we've observed in reading this letter and that got reported to Paul included division and bickering. There was some intellectual snobbery and elitism going on, kind of a Greek thing. People were concerned about who sounded the most wise among them, and factions were being created. There was even at least one lawsuit going on between two different members of the Corinthian church. Perhaps related to the above, it's clear that Paul had heard that pride was an issue in the lives of some of the members of the church, and that was causing problems. There was some shocking immoral behavior going on in the lives of some of the members of this church, and it was being tolerated. It was even being approved of by some of these people. Some people in the church there were teaching that since Jesus had saved them from sin, it was okay now just to go and sin as much as you wanted to because you were saved. Another shocking teaching to be found going on in a church was apparently circulating in the Corinthian body of believers, and that was that God does not raise dead people back to life. Can you imagine Paul's reaction to hearing all this? Man, I've only been gone for a couple years. Look what you have allowed to happen in your church body. Your church is a mess. They were displaying an awful lot of stinky spiritual immaturity, and it required a response. And we want to learn from Paul's responses to them. Well, Paul said to them essentially, you guys, we in the church are supposed to look and act differently than those outside of the church. Look at you with all those divisions. We are the ones who are supposed to get along. Get rid of your intellectual snobbery, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Education is great, Paul's saying there, but without God, it's nothing. So knock it off. Major on the majors. Be united. Show love to each other. Don't major on the minors. There are not to be divisions among you. Well, that's one of the most amazing things about the church. When you have a pot-blessed meal together, and you can tell I'm continuing my loose paraphrase of Paul here. People shouldn't be sitting in cliques and clubs and groups of favorites. Everyone should be sitting together, mixed together. The rich and the poor are the same people. The freemen and the slaves, all together. There should be no division in the church. You're even suing each other in court, Paul says. Shame on you. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Knock it off! And don't be all puffed up with pride, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? As we said a number of times, any talents that you have, abilities, good looks, whatever, it all came from God. It's a gift to you. You didn't earn it or deserve it. Your life is a gift. This salvation that you have been that you have received from Christ, the program of God that he has brought you into, that you're spending all of this time arguing about and these divisions within the church, oh man, that's a gift too. You didn't earn salvation. You're a sinner deserving death, so be humble. Christ followers are to be humble, Paul said. Even those God has chosen for leadership, like Paul, he says in this letter, are to be humble. They are to be leaders, yes, but they are still servants in the household of God, like Carson from Downton Abbey, you may recall. Be humble. Leaders are to be servants, like Paul was, like Jesus was. And I can't believe you've allowed sin to run rampant in your church, Paul said, in my words. Yes, Jesus has saved you from sin, but that is not a license just to go sin more. Everything is permissible for me, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and sin typically involves the absolute opposite of that. There are earthly consequences for your actions. Your actions matter. The Lord God is to be loved with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's the one who paid such a high price for your salvation, so obey him. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Your actions matter. What you do with your bodies matters. This is the reason for having elders, one of the reasons for having elders within the church, Paul said. You are to expel the person in your church who is not even trying to stop sinful activity, the person who's flaunting it. We in the church are to behave and look differently than the world around us. And then Paul asked, what is this teaching amongst you? That God doesn't raise people back from the dead? Foolishness. There is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and in Christ all will be made alive. What spiritual immaturity you have displayed in all of this, Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. And the day that we looked at those words from Paul, I offered to you some suggestions on how to become more spiritually mature. I'll repeat four of them here. I encourage you to learn. Study the Bible. Get after it. Go to Bible studies, etc. Learn. And then number two, do put into practice what you have learned. Pray, worship, love, live as a disciple. Number three, be moldable. It's a lifelong effort, this walk with God. We should always be seeking to rid ourselves of old faults and to put on new virtues. So be humble, be moldable, keep learning and seeking. And number four, walk the path. Much spiritual maturity is only gained through experience. Follow him, he will teach you. He will mature you. So seek to move out of spiritual immaturity and into spiritual maturity. Mature Christians, said Paul in his response letter here, will have been trained to truly be able to distinguish good from evil. They will have developed in their understanding of righteousness and in their ability to live godly lives. Those were the responses from Paul in regards to the reports that he had received about problems in the Corinthian church. Now, briefly, the questions that they had asked him to respond to. The Corinthians had asked Paul if believers should be married or remain single. Most of us know Paul's teaching that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But his basic response to this question here was to say that time is short Your time on this earth is short, whether Jesus comes back during your lifetime or not. So let that change your perspective about all earthly things, not just marriage. Marriage, possessions, worldly success, circumstances, whether they are good or bad, all of it is temporary. So concentrate on what matters the most, your relationship with God, with the one who can bring you into eternity. Live in undivided devotion to the Lord, he said, for this world in its present form is passing away. That was his response to the question on marriage. Live in undivided devotion to the Lord, for this world in its present form is passing away. They had asked Paul if they should eat food sacrificed to idols. You'll remember. Paul gave them some principles in chapters 8 through 10 to use in situations where it is not always clear how a Christ follower should best behave. We pointed out in those sermons that we too, from time to time, run into situations where it's not always clear how we should best behave. And so these principles should matter to us. Paul instructed the Corinthians, when they get into situations like that, to ask themselves, what response or action on my part will be the most honoring to God? What response or action on my part will be the most helpful to those people who might be impacted by my decision? And what response or action on my part might win over as many people as possible to Jesus Christ? These were the principles that Paul used to help the Christ followers he was writing to navigate ethical dilemmas, situations that were tricky. Helpful stuff. The Corinthians had asked Paul about spiritual gifts and the worship service. And Paul taught them in his response letter that though the Holy Spirit comes to live inside each believer at their moment of salvation, each believer is Spirit-filled. Not each person receives each possible gift of the Spirit. Each person is given different gifts so that we can come together and use those differing gifts to accomplish the purposes that God has for us in the church. We learned from Paul that all gifts are good and they're all to be desired, but Paul valued prophecy over tongues because tongues is for personal edification while prophecy edifies the church. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, he said, try to excel in those that build up the church. We saw that he worried about the use of tongues in worship services because it might cause visitors to think that we are out of our minds, he wrote. Paul gave some suggestions about how to use the gifts in an orderly way within the worship service, and he also offered some other comments about the role of women in the church, some comments that we wrestled with a few weeks back. Well, at the end of his letter, Paul moves away from addressing problems and questions, and he moves into a pronouncement that love is the most important thing of all. And he wrote then his incredible description of what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The greatest thing is love. And finally, Paul closed his letter to his old friends in Corinth with a reminder that resurrection really is going to happen, and it really is going to be better in heaven. Amen. That is where we will receive, you'll recall from last week, we will receive our imperishable, glorious, and powerful spiritual bodies. Praise the Lord. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So this is your 1 Corinthians series recap. We want to learn from these things and apply them here so that we do not repeat history and make the same mistakes as they were making in the church 2,000 years ago. We are to look different in the church, to act different than those outside the church. We are to get along. We're to major on the majors, not on the minors, to be united, showing love to each other, for it is the greatest way. We are to be humble, to be servants, or to take sin seriously, or to pursue the good of others, to pursue spiritual maturity, to live in undivided devotion to the Lord, to seek to act in ways that will be the most honoring to God and bring the most people to Jesus, to seek to build up the church, and finally, we are to look forward to the goal of reaching heaven. Paul's words to the Corinthian church, may we be faithful to these things in the Madison church. Amen. All right. So I'm going to transition us now into our We Are the Church topic. Okay, I'm going to talk at you now for 10 minutes, that's all. You know, most of us have been through this We Are the Church thing a few times. I don't need to explain it to you. If it is your first time doing this with us, this event is essentially what the video called a volunteer job fair. It's your time to look at the many things that happen here at Calvary and to think about how you want to be involved in the next year. We center everything in our church programming at Calvary around our mission statement, which is this. Which is not that, which is the previous.
Sorry.
No problem.
That's okay.
The one right above it there, Wes.
Wait for it. What's going on?
You know what? You know it all. I think you know it. Calvary Baptist Church, we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship. All right, no problem. I'll just read it. We desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship, pray, learn, love, serve, and share the good news. We want to be disciples, and we believe that these are the tasks of disciples, to worship, to pray, to learn, to love, to serve, and to share the good news. And your church board and I have attempted to create programming that allows you opportunities to be active in all six of those areas of a disciple in your life. So you can take a look at the program board that I put up for you over here. I know you'll not be able to read it from where you're sitting right now. But when I'm done talking here, I would encourage you to start over here and kind of read through these sheets. It's good to know what's going on here and what it takes to run a church and what the needs are. One thing I'll point out to you right now that you will be able to see from where you're sitting at the moment is the color green on that board. When I showed this board to you a couple of years ago, there was a lot more yellow and red on there than you see now. And red means that it's a program that hadn't started at all. Yellow means it's a program that has started, but it needs some tweaking and some encouraging. The green color is for programs that are up and running. And you can see now that almost the whole board is green, which is great. We have made progress. Now, I'm so pleased, and I want to thank you. Of course, none of these things happen. Again, we are the church. They don't happen if you don't do them. So thank you for volunteering, for leading, and for being part of these things. There's value tied to each of these things, so I thank you. When you look at the board, you will see our mission statement there at the top and on the screen now. And then those six categories are laid out for you there. I had to bump the serve one up because there's lots of opportunities to serve. I've tried to put those programs that fit under each of those headings there. There obviously is overlap. For example, one way to love people is by serving people. So, I mean, you could do some overlap with these things, but I tried to break them out as best I could for you. And as you look at that board, be thinking about your own life. Am I active in all six of these things? Do I need to add something? Maybe I need to subtract something in order to add something. After you look at the board, then, we'll have you head over to our sign-up sheets in the back. I did something different this year in that I did type out the names of the existing members of each team on those sheets. So if you see your name on there and you're deciding you don't want to do that team again this year, that's okay. Go as the Lord leads you, and you just cross out your name. And, of course, there are plenty of spaces to add your name to those things. Before I release you to do that, I do want to highlight just a few of the special needs for this year. Anything that is over there is available for you to sign up and to join, but I'll highlight just a few of the special needs right now. Sunday morning nursery and super church, of course, always can use more people, so maybe you'd consider that. We can still use more greeters and ushers. Women, ushering is open to you. You're encouraged to sign up for that team. you'll see a sign-up list that I put out there for a Christmas program over there. Typically, you know, we have a little something from the kids at Christmas on the Sunday closest to Christmas, which, by the way, this year actually is Christmas. It's on a Sunday. I am certain that the ladies who have traditionally done this in the past would be quite open to someone taking it from them if someone felt so that they had some passion for that and had some ideas. It obviously should include the kids, I would think, but it wouldn't have to be limited to kids. It could be music, it could be drama. Just throwing it out there in case the Lord is leading and giving you the itch to do that. There's a spot for you to sign up for that. One-to-one financial coaching is something that may not get utilized at all. It wasn't utilized at all in this last year, but I do want to have it available, and I think I ought to explain it again. You know that our benevolence fund is only set up for people who are having financial emergencies. For those people who continually find themselves struggling financially, the next way that we can help them is through counsel. And so the idea here is to have someone come alongside to be a friend and to brainstorm ideas. And it really, I don't think, you know, in most cases, it's probably not going to get beyond basic things like setting up a budget, looking at income and expenses. You don't have to have a financial analyst degree to do this, all right? But it's just to be available for that kind of brainstorming. You know, it'd be nice if you had some financial interest and, you know, this is kind of something you've looked at and care about in your life. But maybe that role would fit you. I did not put out sign-up sheets for Bible studies because you just show up to those, right? You don't have to sign up for that. Wednesday Warriors is starting up again this year, and I'm excited about that. This is our program for kindergarten through third grade on Wednesdays. It'll be open to church and community kids. Naomi Dempsey is leading the way on that, and we are going to need a big team of volunteers, a substantial team of volunteers, depending on how many kids come, which could be a lot, and there's a spot to sign up for that. And we would be interested, you know, we need to start getting that thing moving here pretty soon. So it would be good if you could sign up today if you're thinking that, or let us know soon. The evangelism team is running, although we are a bit stalled out right now, which is 100% my fault. Evangelism team, I apologize to you. I do have some time coming up to get that moving again here. If you're not on that team, but you're interested in brainstorming how we can better share the good news with our community and help plan events and things related to that subject, you could join that team. Shelley and Joe Stafke have been the point people for the fair booth the last couple years, which includes setup and tear down, and they would be interested in stepping down from that this next summer, so we could use someone to step up as they step down. Wanted to talk for just a moment about the prayer team. This team did meet once this last year, but they were struggling to come up with a plan that was workable for people. I just wanted to say that the concept here really is not for people to pray at home, because we just kind of assume you're doing that already. Hope you're doing that already. But it is for this team to have some regular meetings together and maybe to walk around town praying for houses. I don't know. There's a lot of freedom to make it what you want. Joe Stafke is willing to lead again, but you know, this is kind of one of those deals where he said yes because nobody else did. He would be very happy if someone felt led to lead that team and take it. He wants to be part of it. He doesn't necessarily want to lead it, but anyway, if you have passion for prayer and would be interested in that kind of team and leading that would be fantastic, or just joining it. I know that a lot of you are involved in many things already. This one, for some reason, it may just be one thing too many for people, because we've had a hard time getting it off the ground, and that's fine if it doesn't get off the ground. But I thought it would be a good thing to keep offering. Maybe it'll click one of these years. So that is over there. And then my final comments today revolve around an issue that comes up now and then in my conversations with people about feeling a desire to be more connected to people within the church body here. Maybe there's just occasionally in some circles a feeling just a bit of a lack of intimacy. And often the possible solution that is offered to me in those conversations is the idea of setting up small groups in our church programming. So I wanted to tell you today that we did discuss this on the board. And at this point in time, there's just not a lot of energy on the board to embark on a full-scale program change to have them have our program center around small groups. Some of the comments in that discussion included observations like the fact that the Tuesday night Bible studies really are functioning as small groups, and I think the people that are going to those are enjoying those things are going well. other people said, and this is correct, I believe, that there are ways already built into our church programming to increase your intimacy with people here. And it starts out, number one, the most effective way to do that is to simply be involved. Join those Bible studies. Lead or join the prayer team and start hanging out with those people. Go on the mission trip if you want to get intimate. Serve alongside people in things like the Wednesday Warrior Program. If you want to build more intimacy here, get more involved. You know, come on Sundays to Sunday school and then use that, come intentionally to the fellowship time, the coffee and donut time. Be ready to chat with people and to meet people. Use that time. And don't underestimate the power of asking people out to lunch or over to your house. Do it with one or two people. Do it with five or six people. Ask people you don't know well. Get to know them. Take initiative on that. So I think there are some things available to you already to build that intimacy. And then I get small groups can be fantastic. They can. I get it. You know, there's something about meeting in people's homes, having regular meals together, and sharing time together where you grow close in ways that regular programming just doesn't accomplish. So I understand that. But I'll tell you, in my experience, the two most successful small groups that I have observed started completely outside of church programming. They were just some people that said, this is going to be my thing. And they recruited people, and they got it up and running, and they just owned that. So just because we are not including small groups as part of our church programming here officially doesn't mean that you can't start a small group. So find some like-minded people and start one. The one thing I would ask is that you talk to me occasionally about the church calendar, just so you're not scheduling things for your small group on the same nights that we're trying to do church events. But beyond that, there is freedom for you to do this type of thing if you are just really craving that kind of small group setting. With that all said, we are going to add one thing this year to help build intimacy. We're canceling the February hangout night, and instead we're going to run something called a table of eight. And this has been done here at Calvary in the past. We're bringing it back. So we're looking today for seven people to volunteer to be hosts for a one-time meal plus hangout time in their home sometime within the months of January through March. One-time meal sometime between January through March. Hosts will sign up on that sign-up sheet back there, and then the board and I will assign people from the church to come to your home for that meal. You'll get the names, and then you'll need to contact those people to find a night that works for everybody during those 3 months. We're purposely going to try to put people together who don't know each other all that well. That's the idea. And it's called Table of Eight, and this is one thing that we're going to do this year to try to increase a feeling here that we know each other. So again, the sign-up to host is in the back on the tables. All right. That's it. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a hymn here, and then I'm going to dismiss you to read the program board, if you would, and then head back to those sign-up pages. Let's take about, and if you have questions, by the way, please ask me. Let's take about 10 minutes for that after the dismissal, and then we'll start lining up for the meal. And please don't forget about the game at the end of the meal. You will not want to miss it. And of course, if you can stay to help clean up, please do that. Other than that, the game will be the final thing for today. You got it, Mike? Okay. I did repeat it for you. Hope you can all stick with us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this great study we've been able to do on 1 Corinthians. May we learn from Paul's comments to those people. May we apply those things in our setting here. Father, we would pray that you would mold us into being a church body that is pleasing in your sight. That is a church body that is true to your intentions for the church and one that is accomplishing the purposes you have for us here. Lord, give us love for each other. Give us unity. Guide us to be in a church that's unified in the essentials and one that shows grace in the peripheral issues. Pray that you give us wisdom. May your kingdom come in this church and in our community. And Lord, bless the programs that we are undertaking in this next year. Use them to help us love, worship, pray, learn, serve, share the good news. Lord, it's my prayer for this church that we would be vibrant, that we would be completely focused on you, and Lord, that we would be growing. We want to be vibrant and growing and completely focused on you. Lord, I want those to be hallmarks of our this church. Lord, may it be so. I want to thank you now. We also want to thank you now in advance for the food we're about to eat and just the great blessings of being able to fellowship together and over good food. It is one of the great things in life. So Lord, this is all about you. It is all for you. It is all because of you. You are the reason, the only reason for doing these things. And Lord, you are an amazing God. We lift up your name, Father. We give you honor and praise. This is for you and for your program to bring light into the darkness. Give you honor and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.